Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. The text this morning is in the fourth verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You notice in the previous verse that he says concerning the Jews that they are ignorant of God's righteousness. And they are going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. And again, in the fifth and sixth verse, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, which simply means that the man that does those things perfectly may live in them. There is no such man. We're all sinners. All of them were. All of us are. The sixth verse, but the righteousness which is of faith. Here's a different righteousness altogether. The righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep to bring up Christ from the dead. And then he goes on in the 10th verse and he says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Obviously, this righteousness of which the writer is speaking is most essential because it is the way of salvation, and the only way of salvation. If we divide the whole human race and we put on one side those that have no righteousness, and on the other side those that have a righteousness, the dividing line is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only righteousness in the whole world. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And so as a consequence, the question for you and for me, do I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? So I want to preach on this theme, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. First of all, then, this righteousness was promised, and it was promised early in the history of the world. Let me give you some of the background. In John chapter 4, in verse 22, we have a very significant statement by Christ. Christ was not preaching here to the Jews. He was preaching to a Samaritan woman. She was counted by the Jews to be absolutely outside of any hope of righteousness because she was not a Jew. But Christ here, in verse 22, was preaching to her, and listen to what he says. He said to this woman, the woman at the well, the woman that questioned him, the woman that said, why do you, a Jew, ask a drink from me? Because the Jews don't have any dealings with us Samaritans. But listen to what Jesus said to her. You worship. Oh, listen. When I was a boy, I can't remember. There may have been, but I cannot remember seeing a tractor or a team of horses in the field on Sunday. People, as a general rule, where I grew up, worshiped. They went to church. Now, it may have not have been a good church. It may have not been a true church. But at least they worship. And this woman worshiped. But Jesus said to her, you don't know what you worship. numbers of people are worshiping today that don't have any understanding of what they worship. How sad it is that they open their Bibles, open their hymn books, that they have prayer, and yet don't know what they're worshiping. He said, you don't know what you worship. But listen, we, and Jesus is talking about the Jews. And he puts himself in that category because he was a Jew. But he was a true Jew. He was the Son of God. We know what we worship. And then, the final clause of that statement would have knocked most people right out of the saddle. Salvation is of the Jews. And don't you ever forget it. Abraham was chosen of God of all the other people and all the other nations that were then in the world. God didn't choose any of them, but he chose that specific man, Abraham. And he called him up out of the Ur of Chaldees and said, get out and go into a land that I'll show of you, and I'm going to do some things for you. I couldn't turn and give you the scriptures, but I will leave you to pick them up on your own. You can find that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. But even Abraham's posterity was chosen of God. Let me give you that scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. God is here speaking to Israel through Moses. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, the Lord thy God. Now listen to this. The Lord thy God has chosen you. Listen. There were dozens of countries, nations, all around. But God chose Israel to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Do you realize the honor that God put upon Israel? And he goes on to say, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because, here's the reason that he chose the nation of Israel. The Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, that's out of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Don't ever forget it. God chose the nation of Israel. He chose Abraham, then he chose Isaac and Jacob. But he chose the nation of Israel as well. And he made them a great nation. He didn't just say, I'm going to choose you and say, that's it. No, he made of them a great nation. And he made them, we don't know for sure the numbers, but they estimate in the millions that came up out of Egypt. And they went down there, you know, with 70 souls. And what else did he do for them? He gave them his law. And you look anywhere you can in all the nations of the world and see if you can find anything like the law that God gave Israel in the Ten Commandments. The epitome of holiness and justice and truth is given in that law. And it's as true today as it was the day God wrote it on the stone with his own finger. Do you know of any other nation that ever had anything like that? Not a one. It was all of God. And then he gave them the tabernacle, the design of it. They didn't come up with this plan on their own. God gave them a plan. He gave the blueprint and delivered it to Moses and said, "You make all things as I have shown you in the mount." Why? Yonder in heaven is the reality. And that tabernacle was a picture of what is in heaven. And therefore it had to be made exact according to the print that God gave Moses. And then he gave them the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant was a golden box made out of acacia wood, completely overlaid with gold, and it had a gold plate on the top out of which there were two angels facing each other and looking on that golden plate. And do you remember what God said about that? He said, "There, on that golden plate, I will meet with you." And do you know why that was so important? Because that's where the blood was sprinkled. And God will never meet with lost sinners if blood is not involved in it. And that blood was not the blood that would take away sin. That was the blood of an animal or animals. That wouldn't take away sin, but it pointed to him who would and who did take away the sins of his people. Then there were three things in that golden box, the Ark of the Covenant. There was Aaron's rod, which budded. You remember? It was an almond stick cut off, put out before God. And it not only was living, but it bore almonds, had leaves. That was put in there. The other thing that was put in there was a bowl of the manna that fell from heaven every morning. Fed Israel all through their wilderness journey. But when they come to the Holy Land to go in to land, when they crossed the Jordan River, was never another grain of manna seen. Was only while they were in that wilderness journey. And then the third thing that was in that box was the two tables of stone, which God had written his law with his own finger. So there we had inside this thing, we had life represented in the shaft that had been cut off, the stick, and we had food, and we had law. Those are the things that are summed up in the worship of God. We get life, we get food, we get law. God didn't stop there with Israel. He gave them a country. Let me turn you to Genesis chapter 15. And I want you to see what God gave Israel. And that's Genesis 15 and the 18th verse. Now, this is God speaking to Abraham after he saw the smoking lamp that went between the two pieces of the animal that he'd sacrificed to God. But in the 18th verse, he said, "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant." Do you believe God goes back on his covenant? You believe God makes a covenant and then says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't fulfill it"? Absolutely not. What God determines to do, he does it without any exceptions. And he said, when he made the covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land." What land was he talking about? Well, he tells us, listen to carefully, "From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." God made a covenant, and he said to Abram, who became Abraham and the father of the nation of Israel, "I'm giving you all this land, all the way from the river of Egypt on the left hand to the Euphrates River on the right." And let me tell you, I don't care what the UN says. I don't care what the Arabs say. I don't care what the amillennialists say. I don't care what the preterists say. This land belongs to the nation of Israel, and they will have it because God gave it to them. I want to mention one other thing, then we'll go to the second point. But here, it's most important to recognize that God placed salvation in Israel. Remember what he said to the woman in Samaria, "You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews." Now turn with me to Isaiah 46 and verse 13. Isaiah 46 and verse 13. Let's read verse 12 as well. Isaiah 46, 12. "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted." He's talking to Israel, "that are far from righteousness." There were a lot of those people that didn't believe in the righteousness of God, that weren't looking for it. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. But listen to what he says, verse 13. "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." That's what God promised. You believe he will keep his promise? Let's look at the second part of the message. Jesus Christ fulfilled this promise. These promises of the Old Testament that were stated so categorically that you can't question about it. Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled every one of them because he is the Son of God. He's called here in our text, Romans 10 and verse 4, Romans 10 and 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Look through verses 1 through 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." Why would Paul pray that? Because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as a nation. Now, anybody that knows anything about that kind of thing would say, "Well, Israel, you've wrapped it up. You're all done. Goodbye forever." He says, I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. But I want you to look with me at verse 26 of chapter 11. Romans 11, 26. Now here's the conclusion of this thing. And Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved. He didn't mean every Jew would be saved. All those Jews that rejected Christ are lost. All the people that rejected Christ are lost. But God's not through with Israel, because he made that covenant with them, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with David, and all the way right on down. Listen to what he says here in the 26th verse. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And then he goes on to tell us why this mystery of Israel failing and falling happened, so that the Gentiles could be brought in. Oh, how we ought to thank God that in God's inscrutable wisdom and purpose, he determined that the Jews should reject him, that the gospel might flow out unto us. And this was nothing new, predicted in the Old Testament. You read over and over that he shall be a light unto the Gentiles. Therefore, Christ is the righteousness of God, because he fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. He revealed all of these things in his life, in his miracles, in his preaching, and in his death and resurrection. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what Jesus Christ did. Look with me in Luke 24 and verse 39. Jesus wanted to verify to his disciples for all ages, that includes every believer, he wanted to verify his resurrection and that he was the righteousness of God. So in Luke 24, 39, listen to what he said. Behold, he's talking about to the disciples that were present when he appeared to them on that Sunday. What does he say? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Jesus was saying right there, I want every child of God through all the ages be able to come back to this text and, as it were, by proxy, reach our hands out and touch the hands of Jesus Christ that were nailed to the cross. He's alive forevermore. Therefore, because of this, we recognize that all Scripture points to Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Let me give you a couple of places. Turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know, there's a lot of things we can't see. And how do we take them? By faith. Noah didn't say to the Lord, I'm not going to build this ship until I see some rain. That's what most of us would want to say. So, Lord, I can't do anything because I'm not sure it's ever going to rain. Listen to what he said there. Of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became, now mark this, the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. If you ever have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to receive it by faith. You can't get it any other way. Then also, let me show you a couple other passages. All who are taught by the Spirit of God recognize Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God. Everyone that's brought to Jesus Christ sees Him as the righteousness of God. Their righteousness and all the hope that we have in time and eternity is placed upon Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of the Old Testament examples. Psalms 71 and verse 15 and 16. Psalms 71, 15 and 16. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. You know what David's saying? He says, I'm going to talk about the righteousness of God. And thy salvation. The two are absolutely synonymous. The righteousness of Christ and the salvation of Christ. And all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. David's saying, I can't measure it. It's without limit. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The child of God never, when he's thinking of righteousness, never looks in the mirror. Because he knows he will see no righteousness there. We're all unrighteous. We're all as a filthy rag. Then look at the 24th verse of the same division of the psalm there. Psalm 71. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. Those that were attempting to put David down were going to be on the wrong end of the sword. Once again, we sing of God's righteousness. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and the 7th verse. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. When we sing hymns, we look for those that tell us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let us now, in the third place, look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how it is received. How do I get this righteousness? I want that righteousness. I don't have any, but I want righteousness. And how am I going to get it? The scriptures tells us, first of all, by faith, and it is exclusively by faith. Look at Romans 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore, It is by faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, he's talking about the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Every man, every woman, every child that comes to Jesus Christ in faith will receive the righteousness of God. But I have a warning. If you ever add anything to that righteousness, it will disappear. It will cease to exist. Don't you dare add anything to it that you can do with your hands. It's all the matter of the heart. Look with me at Romans 11 and verse 5 and 6. Romans 11, 5 and 6. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant. You know what a remnant is? If I take a piece of cloth so big and I tear off a piece of it, that's a remnant. So that's what he's talking about here. And it is according to the election of grace. And he's talking about in Israel. There are still some Jews. When Paul greeted the saints at Rome, he talked about his kinsmen. So he had some kinfolks that were believers in Jesus Christ. And there were others. They were a remnant out of the whole nation. The whole nation, as a general rule, rejected Jesus Christ. But there was a remnant of those who did not. And there, they were there, or they were preserved according to the election of grace. God's election is always on the line. It's always finding everyone that God chose and bringing them to know Jesus Christ. And verse 6, and if by grace, now if you get this righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you're saved by grace, then it is no more of works. Never has been. Never will be. Otherwise, grace, unmerited favor, is no more grace. But if it be of works, if you want to take that position, you want to follow that line of argument out, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Don't you ever attempt to mingle works with grace. It's like clay and iron. They do not mix. They're separate and distinct forever. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's how we got it. But remember this. When that publican went up to the temple to pray, you know how he went? He went with his heart burdened down because he was a sinner. And when he prayed, he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless, Lamb of God was he. It is finished, was his cry. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. This righteousness comes from an eternal act of God. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit together received what Christ did on the cross when he wrought out a perfect righteousness that will save the vilest sinner that ever lived if he looks on Jesus Christ as his Savior. The dying thief rejoiced to see that day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's my hope today. May that be your hope. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ.